then your life will be full of me and full of everything that is of me. In Jesus' name. Come on, let's just receive that from God right now. As you know, that was just one of the gifts of the Spirit, tongues and interpretation of tongues. Come on, just right now, just say, yes, Lord, I'm going to move deeper with you. Yes, Lord, I'm going to grow strong with you. That word was just for a couple people in particular. It was to all of us, but it was to several people. It really just burned into your heart. Thank you, Jesus. Going deeper with you. Everyone agreed with me tonight, said amen. Amen, amen, amen. All right. Well, how many people are ready for the Word of God? Everybody ready? All right. You can grab your Bibles, please, and turn to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, I'm going to go into verse 17. How many remember several weeks ago we were discussing the five key ingredients or elements of a strong local church? You guys remember that? Who remembers that? And you remember what were the different elements we discussed or we talked about? Just yell them out at me. Prayer. Good. The Word. The Spirit. Worship. Evangelism and service. And what was the last one? Love and fellowship. So we had number one, we had the Word. Number two, we had the Spirit and relationship with Holy Spirit, the moving of the Holy Spirit. Number three, we had... we got a couple going here. We had prayer. Number four, there's evangelism and service. And number five, there's love and fellowship. And each one of those elements are vitally important to a strong church. Amen? One is not more important than the other. They're all important. It's like if you're baking a cake, you know, you need flour, you need sugar, you need icing, you need eggs, I'm running out of butter, you need butter. I don't bake cakes too much, some of that stuff. And if you remove one of those, you still may have all the others, but it's not going to turn out properly. And see, in the same way it is. But when we take that a step deeper, it also applies to our personal lives. Have you ever watched bodybuilding on TV? Have you ever seen it? I mean, how many people go to the gym? Yeah, we don't have too many gym goers, all right, in the church. But see, how many seen these people? Man, they are huge. I mean, they're just like, if they flex, it looks like their shirt's just going to rip off. I mean, it's just like, they're massive. But wouldn't it look funny if some guy walked into the gym and he had, like, his chest was just huge and his arms were just ripped. I mean, just huge. And then when he turned around, he had, like, the skinniest, wimpiest back you've ever seen in your life. Wouldn't that look funny? I mean, it would look really... Or if someone had massive biceps, I mean, the biceps, they just flex, and it's just boom, you know, the biceps is huge. But then when they go to flex their triceps, there's nothing there. See, that would look weird because it's out of balance. And anyone who gets into bodybuilding and the weight training understands the importance of balance and properly working all the parts of your body so they stay properly in tune and properly, you know, strengthened. You strengthen the whole body together. You don't just work on one part at the expense of another. And see, a lot of us as believers, though, we're spiritually imbalanced. Because if we take those five elements of, you know, of your walk with God, because it's the same, because who is the church? We're the church, right? The church is not the building. The church is not a denomination. The church is not somewhere where you stick a sign up. We're the church. You're the church. I'm the church. You're the church. Anyone who's come together, God has brought us together as the church. So if church without limits is going to be strong in the Word, who has to be strong in the Word? We do. An army is only as strong as its soldiers. A company is only as good as its workers. An athletics team is only as good as the athletes who are on the team. And see, if church without limits is going to be strong in these things, then each one of us has to have the responsibility that we're going to be strong in these things in our own lives. We have to be strong in the Word. We have to be strong in relationship with Holy Spirit. We have to be strong in prayer. We have to be strong in evangelism and service. We have to be strong in fellowship with one another and love and loving and obeying Jesus' command to love our neighbor as ourselves. And see, what happens with a lot of us, though, is we naturally tend to flow with a couple of those elements a lot better than others. Some of us get born again, and we naturally, we just really take to prayer. I mean, it's just our personality and what we enjoy, and prayer is just the most exciting thing. But evangelism and serving people, oh man, that is hard. You know, it's easy. You can talk to God for hours, but to actually talk to somebody else about God, it's difficult for you. Whereas other people are really strong in the Word. Naturally, that's one of the areas I'm really strong. I mean, I love studying the Word of God. I love getting into the Word of God. I love digging into the Word. But see, you could be strong in the Word, but maybe you're weak in love and fellowship, which was the way I tended to be. I would much rather, especially now it's different because I've been learning to round myself out spiritually. But I would have much rather got a tape, a video, a teaching tape of my Bible, spent time with God, than go out and spend time with other Christians. Just that's the way I was. But see, that's not okay. Because my responsibility is to round myself out spiritually in all these different areas. Loving people. Fellowship with other believers. Okay, like fellowship is just, it's kind of a churchy word, but it means to have a real connection with someone. It means, I mean, you know when you're in the world and you got your friends. And the thing that holds you together is, you know, is that weed you smoke. Or, you know, and that's the only reason you spend time with these people. Or the only reason you, is just, you all happen to be, you know, you all kind of like the same type of guy. Or you all like the same kind of music. And you know in your heart that, you know, at a drop of a hat, a lot of these people would not be there for you or with you. So you just got to constantly be looking out for yourself. As Christians, this should not be. See, we're called to have love and fellowship with one another. Where we're connected with each other. Where there's a spiritual connection. And as you get born again, you realize relationships go so much deeper than what you do when you're just when you're not serving God or with people who aren't serving God. Relationships go to a whole other level. And that's why it's important. You need to be sensitive and watchful, particularly as believers, with guy-girl relationships. Just felt to pause on this for a moment. Because the issue is that there's spiritual connection, and you can connect spiritually with someone, and you can be attracted to the spirit that's in them, and you can be attracted to what God's doing in them. And so you start wondering if, well, am I supposed to be with them? Is this like, am I supposed to? But you know what? It's not God as much as just there's spiritual connection going on there. That's why you need to be watchful as well, just when you're ministering, you're reaching out to people, and when with other Christians, there have been many dangerous connections that have been formed. Where guys and girls will connect, and it ends up leading down the wrong road, because there's certain things that happen when you start spiritually connecting with people. When you start, you should not be sharing, but you're in dangerous ground if you're sharing inner, deep stuff, and stuff about that with a fellow believer of the opposite sex. I'm not just saying don't, it's a complete off not, but you're getting yourself into dangerous territory. Because there's spiritual elements and spiritual things that are going on. And not that it's a bad thing in itself, but it starts opening the door for trouble. That's why it's important just that, you know, as Christian brothers, that we support each other. That's why it's important as you know, the P31s of Church Without Limits, that the ladies that there's, you know, and there's nothing wrong with connecting, you know, guys and girls and stuff like that. I'm not preaching against that at all. But I'm saying there should be inner circle and inner connection of, you know, as a Christian lady, of other Christian women that you can stand with. As a Christian man, other Christian men that you can stand with. And there's other people, but you want to be watchful of that. And someone in here, you're getting yourself into dangerous territory on that. I don't know who you are, but the Holy Spirit made me stop and touch on that. You're getting yourself into problems. You haven't gotten yourself into trouble yet, but you're opening up spiritual things and you're connecting with people on a spiritual level, and it's leading towards trouble. One thing, a phrase I heard someone say one time is, are you attracted to the person or are you attracted to the Jesus in the person? And you need to stop back and check that sometimes. Because sometimes people have gotten married because they were attracted to the Jesus in the person than they were to that person. And how many know God is going to give you your heart's desire on every single level? Amen. Don't settle for second best in any area. A lot of us being, you know, young adults moving into it. Don't settle for second best. If something is there and you're kind of like, you know what that is? It's like, well, this is good and this is good, but that, well, you know, it's just, maybe God wants me. No. When it's God, it's going to be a peace in your heart, and everything is going to be to your heart's desire. When you seek the Lord, when you trust Him, He gives you the desires of your heart. And you say, well, what? You know, I heard this story. You know, because we always run on a story of somebody else. You know, well, I heard about this person, and it happened to them. I heard about these two people, and they totally hated each other, and God woke them up in the middle of the night and said, you're going to marry each other. You know, and now they're totally in love. And so you're like, God, please don't wake me up in the middle of the night. You know, you see somebody, you're just like, do not wake me up. I just like, and you got, you know, if God does do some shifting, there will be such a peace in your heart, plus there will be confirmation from the outside. And you can ask God for that. When you send something, you can go to God and you say, God, can I please have clear, unmistakable confirmation that this is from you? But just be sensitive, because some people, you're opening up your relationship-wise in some dangerous territory. But there's a connection, the closest form of connections between a husband and a wife that God calls together. Outside of that, your closest connections need to be Christian sisters with sisters, brothers with brothers. And there's something powerful in that. And again, please hear me, I'm not saying that, you know, all the guys, you just need to cut the girls off, or girls, you just need to cut the guys off, but you need to understand, when you mix males and females, stuff starts to happen. And stuff starts, and different stuff goes on. And so you just want to be sensitive to that. A lot of us, we've accepted the world's standard, instead of looking to God's Word for His standard. And a lot of us don't even realize it. And I challenge you tonight. Let's get on the Word. Let's find out what God says about dating. You know what God says about dating? Nothing. It's not even in there. It's not even, you know what's in there? Seeking God with all your heart and trusting Him that He's going to direct your steps. And then when it's the right person, He's going to bring that right person into your life. And that you're going to know. And you just keep following Him to the best of your ability. That's what's in the Word. I see some of you are sitting there like, oh, getting your notepad out. Okay, I'm going to get this. And some of you are like, oh. It's like, all right. But, so anyways, we need to, back to where I started, we need to learn to round ourselves up in all these different areas. And as we move forward in the things of God, as we move deeper. Listen, we've got to be strong in the Word. We got to push ourselves. Imagine saying, I was just looking, watching some stuff with the World Cup back up. People give their entire lives, hours a day, and even the hours they're not actually practicing, to meditating, to watching, to studying, so they can kick a ball around a field and juggle it a bit and do these different things with it. So maybe they can get out in front of a crowd of people and kick it between two posts into some netting and be the hero until the next game when they mess up, until they retire and everyone forgets about them. How much commitment do we put into the things of God? If someone can give their life to kick a ball around like that, how much more should we give our lives to God? Think about that. If someone can wake up every Saturday morning and every Sunday morning and go into that flea market and stay in the flea market from 9 till 5 so they can make money, how much more should we be willing to get up at 9 o'clock in the morning and go into the flea market, even if it's difficult, to win souls to Jesus? If people will go door to door knocking to sell something so they can make money, how much more should we be willing to step out, and not necessarily go door to door, God tells you to, go for it, but how much should we be able to step out of our comfort zone to reach people? How serious really are we about this? How serious are we really about doing what God's called us to do? Because we've got to push ourselves farther. We've got to push harder. And one of the things that needs to come down in a lot of our lives is, listen, if we move, as we move, not if, as we move to where God's called us to move, the things of God will begin to take up more and more and more of your life. And you know what that means? Other things are going to have to step aside if you're going to move on with God. Well, you know, Pastor Brennan, I mean, we got service on Saturday. And then, you know, we got, you want me to come to prayer on Wednesday, and then I got to get out to life group on Tuesday, or and then you want me at the booth on one of the days on the weekend, and then we do other, like, when do I have time for myself? Well, do you want to see a gospel revolution or not? Do you think we're going to see a gospel revolution working part-time? And furthermore, why is prayer such a chore? Why is it so hard for you to go and pray for 2 hours? What kind of Christian are you? I say that to myself first, but seriously, let's forget my case about that one day. Say, well, you know, I can't pray right now. I need to, you know, take some time to rest and rejuvenate. And he says, so watching, sitting down and watching TV is going to do more for you than coming and spending time with me. And I said, oh. See, we've got to start moving where the things of God become a joy to us. They become like a delight to us. They become something we want. And it doesn't start there. It starts with discipline. I know, let me make sure I got that right. It starts with discipline, then it moves to desire, and then it moves into delight. Everyone say discipline.
Discipline.
Desire.
Desire.
Delight.
Delight.
Discipline.
Discipline.
Desire.
Desire.
Delight.
Delight.
And see, anything in the thing, God, it starts as a discipline. You've got to set in your mind, I'm going to do it. Listen, if your attitude is, well, I think I'm going to try and get to prayer on Wednesday, you're not going to make it. You say, well, I'm going to see if I can make it to corporate prayer before service on Saturday night. You're not going to make it. Well, I'm going to try and get out to life group. You're not going to make it. Either you are or you aren't. And where on your priority list tonight are the things of God? Where on your priority list is the kingdom of God? Because if we want to continue to move into what God's called us to move into, it has got to be priority number one. If we want to see a gospel revolution, we want to see God's power just sweep through this place, we want to see thousands of people come to know Jesus, make Jesus the Lord of their life. Listen, it's going to cost you a lot. It's going to cost you some of your free time. It might cost you your Tuesday night when you go watch the movies all the time, where you're instead sitting down with new believers and helping them grow in their faith. It's going to cost you being able to roll into service at 7 o'clock because you're driving around picking people up, making sure they get there, and then driving people home afterwards because you're reaching out, you're doing whatever you have to do to get people to come to know God. It's going to cost you. But a lot of us still aren't clicking into, it's going to cost me. We like the talk. We like the feel. We like all this. Oh, yeah, this is great. But we don't want to pay the cost. We don't want to make the sacrifices we have to make so God can get done what he needs to get done. That's part of what God's calling us to step up to tonight. If you're training for an Olympic sport, it becomes your life. It determines what you eat. It determines how you sleep. It determines when you go on vacation, when you don't go on vacation. It determines what time you wake up in the morning. It determines what time you go to bed at night. It determines what other substances you let into your system. Why? Because your entire life is devoted into this event. Well, how much more if your entire life is really devoted to Jesus Christ? If you're really serving Him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, if you're giving Him everything you got, how much more should it determine what you do each week, when you go to bed, when you get up, when you go on holidays, how you spend your time, what you bring into your spiritual system? See, I'm trying to get closer to God. So I don't know about you, but I just can't sit down on the television and watch some stuff. So, oh, well, it's really not that big of a deal. But listen, I'm not just trying to be average. I'm trying to be above average. I want to be supernatural. And if I'm going to be supernatural, I have to take care of every detail. Top bodybuilders, they get in the gym and they work and they work and they work and they watch their diet. They eat, they make sure, they eat half an hour after their workout, they eat 30 minutes before, they spend money on supplements. What if we really honestly took that kind of approach to our spiritual walk? How much of us can honestly say we're really devoting that much to our walk with God? And then we wonder why more stuff isn't going on. We're fooling ourselves. We're joking ourselves with our half-hearted, limp, weak commitment to Jesus. Like we talked about last week, Jesus wants everything. He wants all. Because when we give Him all, He gives us all. But if we give Him a little bit, He can only give us a little bit. That's why He keeps calling us, give me all. If you give me what's in your hands, I'll give you what's in my hands, He says. How many of you tried to hold on to too many things at once? You ever done that? You're trying to balance something over here, and you got on your hip, and then you got something over here, and it's slipping, and you're just trying to keep it up, and then someone comes. That's what a lot of us, our lives are like. Oh yeah, God, give me more. God said, I can't give you more. You'll drop everything you have. And you'll drop it. Lay aside, give what you have to me, and then I can give what I have to you. Notice, who makes the first move? We give to Him. We draw near to Him. We step towards Him. We go deeper with Him. We set some things aside so we can spend more time with Him. We go to bed an hour earlier so we can get up an hour earlier so we can spend more time with Him. Instead of constantly saying, I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it. You've been saying, I'm going to do it for the past 4 months. When are you going to do it? Because people's lives are at stake here. The kingdom of God is at stake here. You're moving forward in it. We've got to get so much more serious about the things of God tonight. God's calling us deeper. He's calling us to a deeper level of commitment with Him. And see, it starts with a discipline. When you first do it, you've got to make yourself do it. And you've got to make a decision. I'm going to do it. It's not a maybe. It's not a sort of. I am going to do it. When someone asks me, Pastor B, you going to be at church on Saturday night? I don't say, well, I hope so. I'll say, well, I'll try. I'm there. Doesn't matter what. One night I just stop halfway through my message, go down, throw up in the toilet, and come back upstairs. I'm there. And see, but a lot of us with the things of God, we try. My dad used to always say to us when we were younger, you're going to do this? I'll try. Don't try, just do it. My basketball coach did that to me once too. I got up and he said, wait, you're not running wide up. I said, but then he said, don't try, do it. It's okay. The next time I ran outside of the line, I was getting as wide as I could. But how many of us are trying and how many of us are doing it? Because listen, no matter how hard you try, if it doesn't get done, it's not getting done. And you could have the best intentions in the world, but if it's not getting done, it's not getting done. And you can have the best heart attitude, but if it's not getting done, it's not getting done. You can have the most strongest, you can pray, but if it's not getting done, it's not getting done. And a lot of us are trying instead of deciding to do something. And in Jesus' name, stop trying tonight. In Jesus' name, you stop trying and you make a decision. When you really want something, you get it. You know it and I know it. For some of you, if I was to say, downtown, at the Eaton Center, tomorrow morning at 6, there's a 15-minute window when the doors are going to be open and everything is absolutely free. But I don't care. Some of you, if you had to get up at 2 and hitchhike, you would be there. You would. You know, it wouldn't be like, well, I don't have a ride. You would find a ride. You would make a ride. I mean, you get one of those little scooters, and you'd just be scooting along. I mean, you would be there. Or for some of you, if I told you, you know what, that there's Vince Carter, All-Star Classic, and they need one more person just to fill a seat in the bench. And if you get down there, the ticket's totally free. You can get in there on the bench, get autographs. I mean, you would be there. I don't care if you had to get up at 12, whatever you had to do. So let's stop fooling ourselves. If I told you if you were in Montreal by tomorrow night, you'd get $1 million. You do whatever you have to do to be in Montreal. Because you made a decision, you're going to be there no matter what. But then we try and get to prayer meeting. Who are we fooling? Only ourselves. It's very plain to God. It's very plain to the enemy. It's very plain to everybody else. Except the ones we've convinced to think the way we're thinking about it. Let's stop trying tonight and let's do it. Whatever God's been speaking about, it's time to stop trying and it's time to do it. And see, so when you do it, you make a decision. That's a discipline. Then as you continue in your discipline, Some studies have told us that it takes about 28 days of doing something consistently to form a habit. How they figured out, I don't have a clue. But that's what it says. Let's just say it's safe to say if you do something long enough, it's going to become a habit. I remember when I started driving standard, I could not get used to using this leg. Those of you who don't know how to drive standard, you got to use 2 feet because you got a clutch with your left leg. And it was sore because I was used. But after a while, it became second habit. Well, you know what happens to me now? I'll get in the family van, and without even thinking, I'll go to clutch, and I'll hit the brake, you know, and it's just like, oh, no clutch, no clutch. And see, because it's a habit that's been formed, when you start getting into the discipline, you make a decision, and then you start getting into the discipline. Then what happens is over a period of time, it starts becoming a desire. And you start wanting to do it. Whereas before you decided, I'm doing this whether I feel like it or not, you start really enjoying it. But you got to make the decision first. You got to be consistent, develop that discipline. Then that discipline becomes a desire. And then as you consider to grow in that desire, you start to want doing it, and you continue strong, then that desire will grow into being a delight. Well, you love it. You just absolutely enjoy it. I mean, it is the best thing you could possibly do. A lot of us use the excuse, because, I mean, just speaking to numbers of the, how do I put it, being politically correct, 20-somethings in this room. A lot of us use the excuse, well, I'm young. I don't have a lot of discipline yet. You know, it's young people. No! We're not going to settle for that. Listen, if a 12-year-old out in the middle of the country can run a farm, an entire farm, you know, in the Bible, there was no such thing as a teenager, and there's no such thing as a young adult. There's boys and there's men. There's girls and there's women. When a boy turned 13, he became a man. But see, the definition of a man is not how many girls you can get. It's not how nice your car is. It's not how much money you make. It's not how much respect you command from other people. The definition of a man is someone who takes responsibility for what he needs to be responsible for. A woman is someone who takes responsibility for what she needs to be responsible for. And we have, in our world, 15-year-old men and 40-year-old boys. Because it's all about taking responsibility. God sees men and God sees boys. And if you want to be a man, step up to your responsibility. You want to be a woman of God, you step up to your responsibility. You take care of what needs to be done. Don't make excuses for it. Stop saying, well, I'm young. Well, I can't get a ride. I can't do this. Step up, be a man or woman of God, and take care of business. It moves from being a discipline to a desire to a delight. But you've got to start at the discipline stage. If you never get past that, no wonder you never get to desire to delight. Things are always hard at first. They're always difficult at first, but you continue in that discipline, you move to desire, you move to delight. I ought to say this. Mark chapter 11, verse 15. Then they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves, and he would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. In other words, the Brennan translation. Jesus walked into the temple. They're selling a bunch of stuff they shouldn't have been selling. He tripped out, got a whip, went through, flipped everything, knocked people out, hit the animals, caused a big ruckus in the temple. That's a paraphrase. And he began to teach and say to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a robber's den. My house shall be called a house of prayer. Jesus was absolutely furious with what was going on in the temple. And he said, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you've turned it into a den of thieves or of robbers. My house shall be called a house of prayer. Let's turn to Matthew 21:13.
And he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den."
Matthew 21:13. Let's flip over to Luke 19:46.
Saying to them, "It is written, and my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a robber's den." Now we've just looked at the same story in three of the Gospels. How many of you think God's trying to emphasize something to us here? There's absolutely nothing in this book by accident. Every story, every occurrence, everything that has been put in here, God has put for a specific reason. And three times, over and over and over again, this is such an outstanding story. Three of the four disciples who shared this story when they were writing letters to tell about Jesus. And he declared, and he said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer. My house shall be called a house of prayer." I want you to see the passion that Jesus spoke this with. Jesus came into the temple. And what had happened in Jesus' day was the religious leaders and the religion had become a lot more about show. It had become a lot more about prestige and position. It had become a lot more about money than it had about seeking God. It had become a lot more about all this other stuff instead of about seeking God and knowing God. And that's one of the reasons they didn't like Jesus. Because Jesus was about seeking God first and nothing else. And he disrupted their status quo. He caused problems. He didn't fit in with what was politically correct in that day. And so one of the things they figured is people had to come and they had to give offerings. And so the temple leaders, I'm sure, got together and thought, well, you know, if we set up all this stuff, people can buy it in the temple, then the money can come to us. And they started, and furthermore, if you do some study in this passage, there was unjust. They were robbing the poor. They were charging too much for things. And Jesus came in. How many have ever... You know, you've ever seen one of those pictures of Jesus where he's sitting there and his head is glowing and he looks like he hasn't seen the sun for, you know, years. And he's kind of sitting there like, "Bless you. Bless you." He looks weak, wimpy, like a pushover. I don't know about you, that's turned some people off, the pictures they've seen of Jesus when they're younger. He looks just so weak and just, ugh. And then we get to the other side. Now, how many know Jesus is the most loving person you could ever meet? Jesus was so full of love. I mean, the children would come running to him. You know, you never notice when someone's really full of love, kids just love them. I mean, the kids just all come from everywhere. They're not scared. And Jesus was just like that. The kids, the disciples, like trying to hold them back. Jesus was like, no, let them come. And he didn't sit there and go, bless you. I mean, I'm sure he probably played with them. I'm sure they probably had a wrestling match, you know, and they're doing a different stuff. And he was just loving them. That's what Jesus was all about. Jesus was full of life. Jesus loves to laugh. Jesus loves to talk. He was not kind of like, you know, a lot of us have this picture of Jesus, like he enters a room and, you know, he almost floats, you know, and he just gracefully extends his hands. Jesus was a carpenter.
Yes.
Jesus was the most loving. But I want you to know, when Jesus got upset, Jesus could get upset. Because if we look at this passage, they're going in there doing all this. And Jesus doesn't just run in and go, stop it. My Father's house shall be called a house of prayer. Jesus was calculating. One of the passages, he sat outside and he got a whip together. I'm sure he's sitting there. And he's getting his, yeah, I mean, he's preparing it. He's getting together. And then he went in there and he starts flipping tables. Now, what do you think he had the whip for? Well, listen, I run into the flea market tomorrow morning and go, "My house shall be a house of prayer," and I start flipping stands. You think everyone's going to go, oh, flip mine next. Here, here's my stand. Come flip this. No, what do you think? People are going to run to try and stop him. That's what he had the whip for. Bat! You know, it's just like, you know, he just knocked this guy and not, see, that's what, and then the animals, he starts, listen, he got in there and he, Jesus was tripping. I mean, he went right off. He scared everybody. See, there's nothing wrong with getting angry sometimes. There is such a thing as a righteous anger. And some of us need to start getting some righteous anger over things. You need to start getting angry at what the devil's doing in your family. You need to start getting angry at what the devil's doing in your school. You need to start getting angry at what the devil's doing to people in the workplace or in our society. You need some anger. A righteous anger. There's a time for righteous anger and indignation. And Jesus came in and he said, "My house shall be a house of prayer, but you've turned it into a den of thieves or of robbers." This is how passionate he was about this. This is how important it was to him. That God's house, being a house of prayer, was so important to him that he would run in and knock people and flip tables and cause all kinds of trouble and just mess the whole thing up because he was so zealous about his house, his father's house being a house of prayer. Now, if his house being a house of prayer was that important to Jesus, how important should it be to us? Jesus got upset when God's house started getting used for things it wasn't supposed to be used for. And when stuff that was gone was taken away from prayer. How much more should that upset us? How important should it be to us if it was that important to him? See, because you've got to understand something. In the Old Testament, God's house was the temple. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 3:17. Because things changed when Jesus died and he rose again. What happened is God was not setting up so we could have a new religion on the earth called Christianity. So we could have more people adopt this type of stuff. God was setting things up so that he could come and he could live inside of his people. That he could come and live inside of us. If you're born again tonight, if you made Jesus your Lord and Savior, God lives inside of you. That's why it's totally unbiblical to pray, "Lord, please be with me today." He lives in you. How did he leave? By the Holy Spirit, he dwells inside of you. But see, you start, when you're down at the booth at the flea market, also you start, it's not just me and Aubrey and Christine here. It's me and Aubrey and Christine and the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
He's inside of me. He's inside of Aubrey. He's inside of Christine. And you start walking a little different. You start talking a little different. You start to say, "I'm not just here by myself. God's in me. God's with me. He lives inside of me." 3:17 says, "If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are." 16 said, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you?" See, God moved from living in a structure, a temple, a building, to making you and me his temples. To making you and me his house. He dwells inside of us. Somebody says, "When I pray, I feel like my prayers don't get any higher than the ceiling." That's cool. They don't need to get higher than your nose. Because God's in you. He's not up there. I mean, he's up there too. But he's inside of you. He lives in you. The greater one lives in you. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in this world. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells inside of you. So what are you being such a pushover for? God lives inside of you. I speak a revelation of that to some of you right now, Jesus. God lives in you. If Jesus is your Lord, God dwells inside of you. His hands are in your hands. His feet are in your feet. He's there with you. When you lay hands on someone, he lays hands on someone. When you walk into somewhere, he walks into somewhere. When you speak something, he's speaking through you. If you're walking with him like you should be. And you get an understanding of that.
Your body's a temple. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6:19. You know, amen, we believe seeing things in the Word of God. Not just having someone's house. Why it's important you got your Bibles. It's important you got a notepad. You're looking. You're not just listening to me, but you're looking and seeing it in the Word. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, that you are not your own?" You're not your own. You're not your own tonight. If you're doing your thing with your life, you're in a legal position. Because once you got born again, you belong to God. And it'd be just as illegal as you taking off with my car tonight. Well, it's my life. I can do with it what I want. Not if you're born again. You belong to Him. And you need to find out what He wants you to do with His property. It said your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Ephesians 2:21. Because this is even more amazing. Not only are you in yourself the temple of the Holy Spirit, but Ephesians 2:21 says, let's start at verse 20 of 19. "So you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Christ Jesus Himself became the cornerstone, in whom the whole building..." Who's the building? Us. "Being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord." That's why it's so important where you go to church. That's why church is important. When I witness and share with you, I tell them, look, it's about knowing God. It's not about going to church. But just as much as you yourself are the temple of the Holy Spirit, you coming together with other believers where God has called you into the place He's called you to be, that's also the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's important where you connect with. It's important where you go. You shouldn't just show up at a meeting and kind of go, "Oh, that was nice. I like the music." You need to get fitted in to the place that God has called you to be fitted into. You need to be committed where God has called you to be committed to. And you need to stay in that place and work in that place and fill your place. But together, we're the body. Now here's where I'm getting to with this. How many have seen that Jesus wants His house to be a house of prayer? Just give me a hand. You see that real clearly in the Scriptures. Now, how many of us have seen clearly as well in the Word of God that we are now His house? You see that? Just in case, so I want to make sure everyone makes that connection. His house shall be a house of prayer. We're His house. His house shall be a house of prayer. We're His house. Everyone say, His house shall be a house of prayer. Everyone say, I'm His house. So what should you be? And Jesus got upset when what He wanted to be a house of prayer was not. He tripped out. He flipped. He went ballistic. He lost it. He went a little, woo! I mean, he got his whip and everything. I could just see the disciples sitting there going, you know, all of a sudden Jesus, you know, Jesus, what are you doing with that whip, Jesus? You know, Peter, do you want Jesus? I don't know. All of a sudden Jesus tried to, no, don't hit the high priest, Jesus, not the high priest. You know, it's just, they're kind of like, you come back. He went off because His house shall be a house of prayer. Everyone say, I'm God's temple.
I'm God's temple.
So you should be a house of prayer. And if you're not, Jesus is upset about it. That is in line with what we got into last week. How many know you can be upset with someone and love them at the same time? You all know about that. You know, because you know the people you get the maddest at are the people you love the most. You know it's true. You know that your family sees the whole side of you that very few others see. And that's why it's important that you watch how you treat your family. If you're interested in someone, watch how they treat their mother and their father and their brothers and their sisters. Because you're in love with them and, they don't treat me that way. Listen, after about 6 months, that's exactly how they're going to treat you. Can I get a witness from anyone? Because they're just putting on a good front for you and they're doing whatever they need to do. But all of a sudden, after 3 or 4 months of marriage, that, you know, it's really scary if it's after 3 or 4 months of just being together that the mask comes off. That's where, you know, you just, woo, look out. But listen, that's why it's important. When you're waiting for God's person for you, become the person that God wants you to be. And become the person that someone else is believing God for. instead of spending all your time, oh, maybe that's the one. Oh, maybe that's the one. You know, you know, you get in church. Yeah, rubberneck. You know, he's just in church. I sense the Spirit leading me over here, you know. He's in church, you know, you're singing, there is none like you. So you're not singing to God, you know. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all camp, convention, retreat, youth group, other church visit, etc. long and find there is none like you. Yeah, you know, we get all into this. Listen. God keeps going back to this. Someone need to hear this tonight. Become the person that someone else is believing for. Become the person that you would want to marry. Develop your character. Develop the things of God in your life. Learn how to actually live properly. Like, learn how to clean up. Oh, I'm ready for marriage, and you can't even keep your room clean. Hey, my room's clean. Talk is trying to point at me. My room is clean in Jesus' name. But see, maybe I'm preaching to myself. I go by the Holy Spirit. Maybe God's trying to talk to me too. You know, especially nowadays. I mean, you know, somebody got to know how to cook. You can't just keep going back over to mama's house. And you can't take out for like 3 years. You know, I mean, somebody's got to learn to cook. And nowadays with our equal opportunity society, I would suggest, guys, we learn how to cook too. The ladies are there. Especially if she's a bad cook. Well, hold on. Everybody can't be good at everything. And so she might be beautiful and wonderful and anointed, but she just might not be able to cook. And if you can't cook and she can't cook, there's real trouble. So just keep yourself safe and know how to cook. You know, but simple things, man. A lot of us have this idol called marriage that we need to throw down tonight. We love the concept of marriage more than we love Jesus. And we think more about marriage more than we think about Jesus. And we get distracted by things of marriage more than we think about serving Jesus. And it's time for that idol to come down in our lives tonight. When you give God everything, He gives you everything. But when your focus is on the things, it hinders them from coming into place. And here's something scary too. What if someone's believing for something that you're supposed to be, but you're too lazy to be that? I don't know. I'm not going to give you an answer on that one because I don't know. But I don't even want to test it out. That's in Jesus' name. You know, I just say, hey, I'm just going to become everything that God wants me to be. Amen? Somebody, you keep drawing me off, man. Okay. You're called to be a house of prayer. And I can tie that in because you got to have a deep prayer walk and a walk with God if you're going to get into a marriage relationship anyways. Some of us, you're looking to a guy or to a girl to fulfill needs in you that Jesus is supposed to be fulfilling. And it's going to develop resentment and conflict between you and them because you're looking to them to fulfill something they're never supposed to fulfill. Because you were too lazy to get close to God, and you were too much in a rush, and you just had to, and when you should have been focusing on God and serving God, you were like looking like it's going to make them come any faster. And then you just get yourself into trouble because you keep jumping into stuff that you have to jump back out of. We're called to be a house of prayer. Jesus is upset when His house is not a house of prayer. Notice He didn't say, my house shall be a house of the Word. Even though word's important. He didn't say my house should be a house of fellowship, even though that's important too. He said my house should be a house of prayer. My house should be a house of prayer. Are you a house of prayer tonight? And I'm taking this right up to you. Because a lot of people stop short. Yes, the church is supposed to be a house of prayer. What a beautiful house of prayer. Oh, don't touch that. Listen. When Church Without Limits gets into buildings, buildings are simply a tool to reach people. And if we have to tear it down and build a bigger one, we tear it down and build a bigger one. Even if that means removing the seat that you got baptized in the Holy Spirit in. Because we're not caught up in relics and monuments and different things like that. I mean, if I may make a comment, just I don't mean this as a real knock because it's people just don't understand. It really saddens me
that there's such a great stir about a wooden cross that's traveling across Canada for the World Youth Day. And people are, oh, I touched it. It's a piece of wood. And again, I don't mean that as a knock against where people are going, but I mean, we can't go out and share with people. It's hard to get one to go pray. It's hard to get people to live righteous for God, but we'll go touch a cross. That is religion. God doesn't care about buildings. He doesn't care about a lot. He cares about people. And whatever you have to do to touch people and reach people, that's what He's all about. That's everything that He's about. Are you a house of prayer tonight? God's called each one of us to be a house of prayer. God has not called some people to pray. God has not called a select few individuals to pray. He's called all of us to be a house of prayer. All of us are called to pray. It is a basic part of our everyday Christian life. Every single one of us is called to pray. Every single one of us has a responsibility to pray. Every single one of us has the ability to pray. Because you're His house. He lives in you. Who do you think knows how to pray the best? God does. He's the one who came up with the concept in the first place. And He lives in you, and yet you say, well, I'm just not very good at praying. Well, can't you talk? I mean, it was absolutely hilarious. We're at Life Group a little while ago, and so we was breaking up into our prayer groups, and so it was me, Joel, and Tommy. And Tommy goes, oh man, I have to pray with these guys. And Joel and I are kind of sitting there like, what? And he's like, they're professionals. You know, so we were joking and laughing about it a bit, but you know, that's the way we look at it. You know, oh, well, they're professional prayers. But you know, I think everyone here can talk. I mean, I haven't met anyone who's mute yet here at the church tonight. You can talk. You know how to talk to people, so just talk to your Father. Instead of turning into this religious exercise where you're trying to really do more to impress people with how you flow your words together and how you say your hallelujahs and how you drag all this other stuff together, instead of just talking to God. But every single one of us is called to pray. Every single one of us tonight has a responsibility to pray. We all are supposed to pray. And furthermore, if we're going to see the gospel revolution that God has called us as a church to spark and to be right in the middle, we're going to have to pray. And we're going to have to pray more than at bedtime and at grace. We're going to have to pray more at when Pastor B tells you at the start of service to pray for that person. We're going to have to become Olympic athletes in prayer. You're going to have to push yourself. Stop leaving the work to a select few. Every single one of us is called to pray. Every single one of us is called to be a house of prayer. Every single one of us is called to grow in our prayer walk with God. Every single one, it is absolutely necessary, a total and complete necessity. It is vital to do what we've got to do. And if you're not doing it, it's not okay. God doesn't understand. He doesn't see your heart. You need to start pushing yourself. You need to start walking in that discipline. Wherever you're at. I'm not expecting you, if you've never been in a weight room, to go on a bench press 300 pounds. But get under that bar and start pushing, baby. Get under that bar and start doing something. I don't care if all you can do right now is the bar. And you just got the bar. You go, one, two. Rest. Okay. Because you know what? The next week, all right. The bar is going good. Jesus' name. Yeah, and then we can actually add some weight onto that, you know, and you can start working. But listen. Yeah, spot me, you know, it's just like, but see, you got to get in there and start doing something about it. And a lot of us aren't. We're sitting there, singing about it, talking about it, cheering about it, and yet we move no further. We're getting excited about it, and yeah, you know, oh, we're going to see a gospel revolution. Yes, revival in Jesus' name. And yet we can't even make it out the prayer before service. We've got far too many priorities in our week to set aside 2 hours to come together with everyone to go before God. Where are our priorities at?
Remember I talked about starts as a discipline, then it moves to a desire, and then it moves to a delight. But you got to start at the discipline level. And you got to make a decision. And God is calling every single one of us to move deeper in prayer. I need to move deeper in prayer. I need to move deeper into things of prayer. Holy Spirit permitting, the next couple of weeks we'll be discussing, digging into prayer more. Tonight I felt it was more of just a challenge message. Because the first thing you need is you need that desire. If you don't have the desire, I could teach you all the types of prayer and how to do this and how to pray in the Spirit. But if you don't have that white, hot, burning desire inside of you where you make that decision and you say, I'm doing this in Jesus' name. I'm rescheduling work if I have to reschedule work. I'm going to bed later or earlier so I can wake up earlier. I'm doing whatever I have to do so I can get involved. And I'm not just talking about Wednesday nights or prayer before service. I'm talking about your personal time. But I'm also talking about coming together. God's called us to be a house of prayer. He's called you to be a house of prayer. If you're not doing that, if you're, like I said, if all you can do is the bar, if you pray for about 3 minutes and you lose your train of thought, you say, all right, there we go, another 3 minutes. You know, you just keep going at it. And before you know it, all of a sudden, half an hour went by, wow, you know, this is pretty good. And then it's just like, okay, and then pretty before, because what? Your discipline is turning to a desire, which starts going to a delight. But we got to start with the discipline. When we make a decision, I'm going to do this. I've made a decision in my life. When I'm at a service, prayer before the service is not an option for me. It's a personal decision I've made. If you notice at Tehillah, I'm at Tehillah prayer. Now there may be a week come up here or there where because of something I can't make it in. But it never ceases to amaze me. How many people just roll in for service? Where's our priorities at? God called us to be a house of prayer. Jesus said He wants us to be a house of prayer. Are we giving Him what He wants? Are we doing what He wants tonight? Yeah. I'm going to just read you a bunch of scriptures because I want you to understand the emphasis the Bible puts on prayer. I was going to read, so if you're writing down, write it down. Don't try and flip because I'm just going to move really quickly here. Acts 1:14. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the woman of Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. They were continually devoting themselves to prayer at the start of the kickoff of the church in the book of Acts. Continually devoting themselves to prayer. Acts 2:42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They were continually devoting themselves to prayer. We say, oh yes, we want results like in the book of Acts. Well, maybe we should do what the people in the book of Acts did. We want to see what they saw happen. And they were continually devoting themselves to prayer. They put a priority on it. They did whatever they had to do. You say, I don't know how to pray. Well, listen, you have absolutely no excuse in our North American society. At Brock and Delbrook, there's a place called Mitchell's Christian Bookstore, and you have access to thousands of books. There's absolutely nothing stopping you from learning if you want to learn. You shouldn't just depend on me and depend on church on Saturday night. Yeah, this is a challenge to some of you. Some of you need to start feeding yourself instead of just letting me feed you all the time. Go get some books. Go get some teaching tapes. Get on the internet. Find some good teaching websites and start feeding yourself. It's time to grow up a bit. You don't know how to pray very well? Go get some good books, anointed Holy Ghost books. If you're not sure, just check them with me or check with Pastor Sharon or whoever else. Check them off and then just start digging into them and start eating. Acts 9:11, the Lord said to him, go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. Why did the Lord tell this man to go to Saul? For he is praying. In other words, if he wasn't praying, would God have sent the man? Acts 10:2, a devout man, this is Cornelius, one who feared God's his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. You notice the kind of words that are coming up here, the kind of language the Bible's using? Devoted to prayer,
continually devoting to prayer, praying continually. Romans 12, verse 12, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Romans 15, 30, now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me by in your prayers to God for me. Listen, with the language used, strive with me in prayer. You know when you strive for something? You work at it. You devote yourself to it. You focus wholly and completely. And Paul said, strive with me in prayer. Are you striving in prayer? Or do you have your nice little beach with a nice little drink on the chair, sunbathing, prayer time? Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Pray at all times. Do you think God, you think He's getting something across to us here? Colossians 1 verse 3, we give thanks to God, the Father, Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Praying always for you. Colossians 1 verse 9, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. Colossians 4 verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer. Colossians 4 verse 12, Ephras, one of your numbers, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. Always laboring earnestly in his prayers. It takes some work. It takes some labor. It takes some difficulty sometimes, but you've got a decision, you've got a discipline, and you press on in Jesus' name. 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 10, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly, day and night keep praying. How many of us can honestly say we come even close to keep praying day and night? Maybe Monday and Tuesday. Or Saturday and whatever night life group's on, that's when we do our praying. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. 1 Timothy 2 verse 8, therefore I want men in every place to pray. He didn't say some men. He didn't say certain men. He said, I want men in every place to pray. 1 Timothy 5 verse 5, now she is a widow indeed, has been left alone, now has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayer day and night. 1 Timothy 1 verse 3, I thank God when I serve with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did, that I constantly remember you in my prayers day and night. Look at the language God is using in the Scriptures. Continually, day and night, without ceasing, striving, laboring. We're called to be a house of prayer. But are we there? At Church Without Limits, if we're going to move into what God's called us to, which we will, it's going to have to be on the foundation of prayer. And it can't be a select few of praying. It's got to be everybody. It's got to be everybody who's devoting themselves to prayer, day and night, continually, entering into prayer, stretching themselves. Sometimes I have to stretch myself. It's not comfortable in my flesh naturally. But I make a decision, I get into discipline, and sooner or later it becomes a delight. Desire, and then it moves to a delight. But some stuff for me is still at the discipline stage. But I've made a decision, and I'll keep on with it. And God is calling us to pray. You shall be a house of prayer. You are to be a house of prayer. Church Without Limits, we have prayer before service on Saturday nights. We have prayer Wednesday nights from 8 to 10. We have prayer every morning, Monday through Friday, from 8:45 to 9:45 in the church office. And we're going to reach a place at this church. God, as God opens doors, well, we're going to have prayer 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. That's one of the things that's in the heart for this church. But we got to start where we are right now. And we got to pray. Let's not wait for others to do it. Let's not rely on a few other people. Let's start pushing ourselves. Let's get in that spiritual gym and say, okay, if all I can do is the bar right now, I'm just going to start pushing myself in prayer because I am called to be a house of prayer. It's not a choice. It's not an option. It's not something just for certain people. It's not just a ministry for certain. All of us are called to pray. All of us are called to minister. And I challenge you tonight, in Jesus' name, to take a step further in that. We shall be a house of prayer. And if we don't pray, our prayers give God a legal right to move on our behalf and to move in this sphere of this world.
I don't have time to back that up scripturally tonight, but I wanted to leave you with it. If we don't pray, God will have to find someone else to pray so He can move. It's not Him that's holding things up here, it's our prayer. It's us. And the sooner we get serious about this, the sooner we move forward. I don't care how old you are, I don't care how long you've been a believer for, you're called to pray. It's in you. God has already put it inside of you. Just like a duck knows how to fly, just like a fish knows how to swim, just like you don't have to go and teach some cat how to go catch a mouse, it's in them, they just do it. And that's how what you're like with prayer if you're born again. It's just in you. You just got to recognize that and start letting it out. Let's bow our heads. Aubrey, I want you to listen to the Holy Spirit right now. Jesus said, "My house shall be a house of prayer." We're all called to pray. And you need to stop dodging that responsibility. I want you to listen to the Holy Spirit right now, because God's going to start talking to you. I do not rely on my ability to speak or my ability to stir emotions to get stuff done in this place. The Holy Spirit's getting it done. I've spoken His word tonight. We have the cry coming up in August where thousands and thousands of young people from all over Canada are gathering at Parliament Hill, and I want to challenge you to be there. If you miss it, you will kick yourself for the rest of your life. Because this is going to be a nation-changing event. But you know what? We're houses of prayer. We love to pray. When someone's praying, man, Church Without Limits, people are there in a second. The sign-ups at the back for that, just because we're going to be leading up to that and building more. We're going to be praying for our nation. And a new spirit of revolution and revival is going to sweep across Canada. But let's put a priority on it tonight. If you want to move deeper with God, you've got to move deeper in prayer. I didn't even have time to go into all the scriptures to talk about where Jesus would go away for the night and pray. If Jesus, the Son of God, has to do it, don't you think we might have to as well? Stop making excuses. Stop trying. Just get it done. Now, there's a verse in the Bible that says, "The Lord hears the cry of the righteous. He is attentive to their prayers." And if tonight you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're not yet in a position of righteousness. And so this message has just gone right over your head. You might have understood it, but you're not in that position yet. Because God wants to give you the free gift of righteousness. When you're born again, God doesn't just wipe away your sins. He changes you into a totally new person. And everything in the past is completely washed away, and you're a new person in Jesus. Everything you've ever done is gone, and you're a brand new person. Doesn't matter what you've done, and you become righteous, and God hears your prayer. But your step, you've got to accept that gift of righteousness by making Jesus your Lord. What did I say tonight? You give God what's in your hands, He'll give you what's in His. You give Him the control on your life, and He'll give you His gift of righteousness. But you've got to make that decision. And then there's some of us who made that decision at one point, but we've allowed ourselves to fall away from that. And even though we're technically righteous, we've moved back, we've defaulted into an unrighteous position because we've allowed sin and things to run rampant in our lives. I'm not talking about people who made some small mistakes. I'm talking about people who are backslidden from following Jesus Christ. And if you're one of those people tonight, you've backslidden from Jesus, or you've never made Jesus your Lord, you've never received that gift of righteousness, I want to pray with you tonight. Tonight you can be born again. But you've got to take that step of faith. So if that's you tonight, you want to get right with God, or you want to move into, come back to Him, come home. You're like the prodigal who's gone and come home. You want to do that tonight, I want you to lift your hand up right now, because I want to pray with you. By your tent, you sit nice and high. Just get up, recycle seats. Everything I see. I see these two hands. Thank you, ladies. Anybody else tonight? You said I want to dedicate my life to Jesus. I want to rededicate my life to Him. Come on, don't miss this opportunity. Don't miss this moment. This is your moment. This is your time. You say, I'll do it tomorrow. You say, I'll do it next week. You say, I'll do it when I'm older. You might not get there. And if you do, your heart might become so hard that you're no longer going to hear the Holy Spirit's call. So come tonight. You know you hear. Come. You say, but if I do that, I'm going to have to lose this. If you don't do it, you're going to lose everything. Do you understand me? Everything. Say, bells in its name. That's why I raised the hand. Say, I'm going to get back in the right place. Thank you. I gave you 5, 4, 3. Don't miss it. 1. Here's what I'm going to ask. I'm going to ask everyone to stand up right now. And I'm going to ask the young ladies who did lift their hand and anyone else that I might have missed and just glance around. If you could just, as a demonstration of what you've done, step forward. Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before people, I'll acknowledge you before my Father who's in heaven. And if you're embarrassed or ashamed of me in front of people, I'll be embarrassed about you in front of my Father. Thank you, ladies. Let's just pray with you really quickly. And if I can just get a couple life group leaders to come forward and stand with them tonight, some of our female life group leaders, please. Okay, let's all pray this together. You just pray it after me. Jesus, I recognize that without you, my life is not worth living. But I thank you that you've given me this free gift of righteousness, that I can be totally right before you. I can be born again. My sins can all be washed away. So whether I've never accepted it before, or I'm returning to what I've forgotten, I commit my life to you. Jesus, you are my Lord. I believe that God raised you from the dead. And I thank you that I'm your child. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you two just want to head out that way with these two counselors, we're going to talk with you for a sec. Just make sure we've got cards for them. Tanya, if you can, our ushers just get some cards out there for them. Praise God. God would stop a service for one person. You understand? God would change the order of entire service for one person if He needed to. He'd send you somewhere for one person. That's how much He loves every single one of us. Now, just with everyone who's standing here tonight, if you, I say, you know what you've been speaking tonight has been quickening in my heart. And I'm committing tonight that I'm going to start moving deeper in the things of prayer. I'm no longer going to try, but I'm going to get it done. And whatever level I'm at, I'm going to start pushing myself. I'm going to start growing. Because I want more of God. And I want more of what He has. And I want Jesus to be pleased with me. That's you tonight. I want you to lift your hand up. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Father, you see every hand that's raised. You see the heart of every single person. And God, our desire is to be who and what you want us to be. And Jesus, you said we're to be a house of prayer. So we're going to be a house of prayer. I thank you in Jesus' name that Church Without Limits is full of people who are absolutely crazy about prayer. They love it. They pray continually. Every chance they get.
Every time they get together, they just can't help but start praying. Every time they see someone who doesn't know you, they start praying. While other churches, maybe the best, their favorite times are fellowships or food or basketball games or hangouts. The church without limits just can't wait to get in a prayer meeting and get after God and get before God. Well, I thank you, you're birthing this and developing that in each one of us. God, we're not going to settle for second best in Jesus' name. God, just like you spoke earlier tonight, as we look for our bride or our groom in our natural lives, Father, we're not to settle for second best. And Lord, as you're coming to get us as your bride, the church, you're not going to settle for second best. You're not going to settle for half devotion. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Just, come on, let's just spend some time praying right now. We're going to spend a little time. Let's put into action what we've been doing. One of these, if you don't get your Bible out, just find a scripture and start praying that scripture. God has called many of you to the ministry of intercession, and that's being quickened and deepened in you tonight. But you're going to have to push yourself. You're going to have to stir yourself up tonight. Come on, let's just pray for a little bit of time. If you really need to go, feel free to go, but we're almost closed here. But don't listen to that great message about prayer and then turn around and not pray tonight. Let's pray tonight. Thank you, Jesus. So cool. If you want to get into groups of two or three, get into groups of two or three. If you want to stay by yourself, stay by yourself. Let's spend a little bit of time putting into practice tonight. We thank you, Father. Yes, Lord, we thank you that we are houses of prayer, Father. Lord, that you called us to pray. Lord, now we're going to pray. Come on. Pray. Pray, pray, pray. Don't sit there and do nothing. You pray tonight. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Yes, Father, we thank you tonight. Father, we thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Come on, begin praying for your family. Begin praying for people to come to know Jesus. Begin praying for people walking in. Begin praying for other fellow Christians tonight. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Father. But there's certain people who really flow in a ministry of intercession. Do you know what that means? It just means it's like an extra supercharged praying kind of stuff. And you sense that's what God's put in your heart. In your life. I want you to come forward right now. God just told me to lay hands on you. If you're called to intercession, you're called to pray. You just sense there's a particular call in your life to pray and be prayer. Just kind of line up right across the front. If you're not sure you think so, just get up here anyways. Just so you sit there, like, I don't know, am I maybe not? Yeah, no, no, no. Yeah. Come on, come on. They're called to prayer. Father, I thank you, first of all, just as people come forward. Lord, that you're releasing more men into the area of prayer tonight, in Jesus' name. Guys, the Paul said in the scriptures, I desire that men would lift up holy hands in prayer. God, I just thought, well, they have the same issue we have, where a lot more women are quicker to get into prayer than men. So, Father, pick out the men.
So he wants the men to lift up holy hands in prayer too. So Father, thank you. You're activating that. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Hallelujah. If you're out there, you keep praying. If you need to go, feel free to go right now. We're finished, but please respect the atmosphere of what God's doing. But you want to stay, we're just going to have some ministry time here. And we're just going to release a deeper spirit of intercession. Because God is raising up His prayers in Church Without Limits. God is raising up His prayers at Church Without Limits. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God, thank you for the deeper level of prayer and intercession of Jesus. God, thank you for the mantle of leadership. God, and sensitivity to your spirit. God, and sensitivity to God. He's been necessarily going to have a lot of people around him and know what to do, Father. You're going to teach him. Lord, he's going to learn from others. You're going to teach him. Yes, right now, you soak that up. Soak that up. Soak that up in Jesus' name. You soak that up right now. Yes, yes, God. Tears. Tears for the lost, God. Lord, tears for the lost. Strong and mighty in prayer. Strong and mighty in haste. Yes. God, I pray a fire will burn in Jesus' name.
To praise what does I have nothing compares through the promise I have.
Your glory dwells.
To find you in the place your glory dwells.
One thing I ask and I will seek.
Come on, one thing.
One thing I ask.